This is our fourth and final message on the subject of answering tough questions. And today, we're going to dive into one of the more challenging questions. And I have to admit that as we walk into this, I do so with some trepidation, knowing that I feel very inadequate, and I simply am not going to be able to answer the question fully. But the question is the one that is very difficult and throughout the ages has posed a problem for many people. And that is, simply put, if God is so good, so loving, so powerful, so wise, why is there so much suffering, so much pain, so much evil in the world? Now, the last 18 months, the pandemic and all of its devastation, all the death, all the unrest that it's caused, all the pain that it's brought to so many people, it has made this question, what's commonly called the problem of evil, it's made that come up into the forefront of many people's minds. The pandemic, of course, is an example of what we would call natural evil. Natural evil. Other examples of natural evil would be events such as hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, and the devastation that comes naturally occurring events, we would call them. But there's another dimension of evil in the world that's very difficult to get our minds around and understand, and that is moral evil. Moral evil. Moral evil is explained by what people do to one another. We lie to one another. We cheat. We steal. We abuse one another, hurt one another. And read history, read the newspaper today. People do unspeakably horrible and evil things to other people. Why is that part of the human experience? The classic definition or understanding of the problem of evil is that there are four propositions. God exists, God is good, God is powerful, and evil exists. You have those four propositions. It would seem to many that if you take any three of those propositions and you affirm them, then the other must be rejected. For example, if God exists and God is all-powerful and evil exists, then certainly he must not be good. Or if you were to affirm that God exists and God is good and evil exists, then you would certainly conclude, many people think, that God is not powerful or he would stop the evil. Either he's not good and doesn't want to stop the evil, or he's not powerful and he's unable to stop or prevent the evil. Atheists generally would reject the first proposition. God doesn't exist. Sadly, that doesn't really solve the problem of evil. As Christians, we affirm all four propositions, and we believe that there is no inherent contradiction in them. Now, this morning, what I intend to do is to address not the intellectual problem of evil, to give a rational textbook answer to the problem of evil, but rather, I want to talk about the emotional problem of evil, because that's where we live, most of us. Most of us have experienced suffering to some degree or another. If you haven't, you will as you continue to live, because as we're going to be reminded today, we live in a broken, fallen world. And evil and suffering exist, and we experience it. And when we do, it takes a toll on us. We feel very distraught, and it affects our emotional state, and we want to know why is it happening. And as we struggle to understand why and often don't have a good concrete answer, sometimes anger then arises. Why is this happening? Why would this happen to me? And I would suggest to you that it's very possible that some of you, some of your family, some of your neighbors that you're trying to love in Jesus' name have this question. Furthermore, I would suggest that some of them no longer attend church or have faith in God because of this problem. But again, this morning, for our time together, we're going to look at Scripture and talk about the emotional aspect of this, the emotional impact. Because if someone is suffering, if you're here today and you're suffering to some extent, the last thing you need is a textbook answer, an intellectual answer to the problem. What you need is encouragement. What you need is comfort. What you need is someone to support you in it. And that's my aim today, for you and for those that you are reaching out to in love. Upon the death of his wife, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Meanwhile, where is God?" This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. That's the emotional problem of evil. It's the emotional toll it takes. And in this case, even clouding his view of God, thankfully, Lewis was able to make his way through his grief and discover that God, in fact, exists, that God is good, God is powerful, despite the loss that he experienced. And so this morning, I want to talk about this emotional problem of evil. But before I do, I should say this. As I begin, I want to introduce with this summary. Maybe it's a disclaimer, I don't know. It's simply this. We simply do not have a nice, neat, tidy answer that we can present to someone with a bow, and it's like people go, "Wow, that makes sense. Now I feel all better." We don't have that, and I don't have that to offer you today. That does not mean, however, that we are left completely in the dark, because we are not. I'll never forget when Teresa and I were living in northeastern South Dakota a number of years ago, I experienced a true Western Plains blizzard. It was a complete whiteout. No ability to see beyond the hood of my car that came upon me instantly, and I was trapped in the country several miles from my home back in town. Thankfully, after several hours, a friend came with a high-riding flatbed pickup above most of the snow and everything else that was moving this way on my level, and he backed up right in front of my car, almost touching me, and there I could see through the swirling snow his taillights. And he told me, "Bob, just stay right behind me. Follow my taillights, and I'm going to bring you home." And that's exactly what happened. I stayed behind him. I had no idea. I was completely disoriented, didn't know where I was. But eventually, by following those two lights in the swirling snow, he led me home. And this morning, I want to suggest to you that although we're in the dark, although it's very difficult, this problem of evil, and although we cannot see the details of why it occurs because it's beyond our view, there are points of light that if we will, by faith, keep our eyes on them, God will lead us through even the most difficult seasons of suffering that we experience. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you 4 points of light. Nothing profound, but as we look at Scripture and we draw from it truths that help us in this context, 4 points of light that if we will keep our eyes on them, we will come through and we'll be able to share with others who also struggle with the problem of evil so that they too can maintain their faith intact and come through the other side of seasons of very significant suffering. So let's talk about these 4 points of light. Number one, the world is consistent with Jesus' predictions. The world is consistent with Jesus' predictions. In other words, what we experience, even in suffering, is exactly what he told us would happen. So often when we drop into that hole of blackness and suffering, we're like, why, God? Why would God allow this? Well, this is exactly what Jesus said it would be like. He told his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now you might say, well, Bob, hello, he's just stating the obvious. But I want you to just consider the fact that many other worldviews, many other religions do not acknowledge this simple fact and part of reality. For example, Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, she calls suffering and sickness an illusion. But Jesus acknowledges the world exactly the way we experience it. Paul also acknowledged the same thing. In Romans chapter 8, he described it when he said, the creation, all of creation, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated, now notice the next phrase, from its bondage to decay, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Doesn't that aptly describe the world as we experience it? It's in bondage to decay. So again, just as we're trying to find some points of reference, some orientation in this question and problem of evil, just remember that the problem, the evil that exists, is something Jesus told us would be there. Point of light number two, God can and does redeem suffering. God can and he does redeem suffering. Richard Gunderman, a professor of medicine, liberal arts, and philanthropy, he notes that it's not suffering that destroys people, but suffering without meaning. In my view, that's one of the big weaknesses of the atheistic viewpoint in the problem of evil. When you remove God, then there is no redeeming value or meaning in suffering. But God brings meaning. He redeems it. He can do that. He does that. Now, we don't always see it. It's not like we're suffering and then we say, oh, I connect the dots. Oh, yeah, I get it. No, sometimes we can't connect the dots for years, decades. Maybe we won't be able to connect the dots until we cross to the other shore. But often we can see how God redeems suffering. So how does he do that? Number one, he can use pain to craft our character. He uses pain to shape us and to craft us. In Romans, this is not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And we know this. Now, we don't understand it. We might not like it at the moment. It's like, okay, I think I have enough perseverance, God. lighten up a little bit, but there is some way that we can see that he's using it in our lives for good, to shape us. Randy Alcorn talks about this. And he describes an interesting point I hadn't really considered before. He said, there are so many who love to go mountain climbing, right? They climb a mountain. He says, you know what? They could get there a lot easier if they just took a helicopter. It's true, right? I mean, so why do they do that the way they do? Because they want to be challenged, tested, to see if they have the capacity to do it and have the sense of accomplishment when they reach the peak, the summit. In a similar way, he said, God could create scientists, mathematicians, musicians, but he doesn't do that. He creates children who become those things through a painful process of growth and learning and discipline. And in the same way, God helps us become what we were created to be through the challenges. He doesn't at the moment of our conversion instantly transform us into the likeness of Christ. He could do that. But he uses these difficult things, the pain, the hard things in life, to help us change and be transformed. So that's one of the ways that he redeems suffering, is by crafting our character. Another way he does that is by shaping us as his sons and his daughters. One of the best and most wonderful things about our salvation is that we're not just forgiven, we're adopted, right? We're into the family of God. He's our Father. And as a loving Father, he wants us to grow up. Those of you that are parents, you understand that process to some extent. That if you shield and protect your children from all pain, all suffering, all hardship, they're never going to mature. And God uses things in our lives to help shape us. And like children, we often don't understand how he's doing that, why it's necessary. But it's one of the ways that God redeems suffering. It talks about this in the book of Hebrews. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Often as we reflect on our lives, share with other people, yes, we remark and remember the joys, the good times of our lives, but very often, if you pay attention, you'll notice for yourself and others, it's those valleys that we remember. Those dark times, the pain that we endured. And the reason we remember and go back there is because of all the things God did in our lives through them. How he changed us, how he revealed himself in ways that he never had before, nor could he, aside from those circumstances. God uses suffering to shape us as his sons and daughters. And a third way he redeems our sufferings is by granting us proper perspective and priorities. By granting us proper perspective and priorities. Few things wake us up to what's important in life than tragedy and hardship. And God uses that to wake us up because we kind of become engulfed and engrossed in the world. We're like on the grind and we're grinding out life, and we lose sight of and lose track of what's really important. What our priorities should be. And God in his mercy uses suffering at times, and hardship to remind us, to open our eyes, as it were, to those important things. Paul experienced this. He, at one point, experienced such painful trials. He said, "I thought I was going to die. I truly thought that my life was over." But then as he reflected on it, he said this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our," he called them, "our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." You know, I wonder if the pandemic, the challenges that we faced, I wonder if God isn't using it to remind us that what we see and what we're engrossed in and day out is really temporary. What we don't see is eternal. Oh, we know that, but is that how we live? You see, suffering, God redeems it in these positive ways. Again, that doesn't make it all go away. That doesn't remove the pain. But it gives us some context, some point of reference as we see that point of light. Even though it doesn't answer all the questions, it helps us to keep moving forward in faith, trusting in God's faithfulness. Third point of light. God, my friends, listen, God will one day bring final judgment on evil. One day, God will bring final judgment on evil. That's one of the problems that people face. That's why the problem of evil is so difficult. It's so thorny, because people see injustice. They see these horrific things that people do to one another. They see the tragedies and natural evil. And they say, "God, where are you? Why aren't you stopping this? Why won't you make this wrong right?" What they fail to understand is that God will do that. He hasn't done it yet. He's going to do it, but he just hasn't done it yet. The Bible is very clear on this. Very clear. You may remember Moses, the Lord passing in front of him, revealing himself to him. Just as we were singing of the character of God this morning, the Lord revealed his character to Moses, and he said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." And then notice what he said next. "Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." Someone offends you, they abuse you, they betray you, and there's no justice. And you feel the full weight of that evil. "God, where are you? Why did you allow this?" They're getting off scot-free. No, they're not. They're not. One day the judge of all the earth will do right. Peter wrote about this as well. He's describing the day of the Lord. He said, "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." And then he said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise to come back and do what I was just talking about." As some understand slowness, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But my friends, the day is coming. And again, that doesn't all of a sudden make me feel all warm inside about the abuse or the betrayal, the pain of loss that has occurred, the things that I've missed on, lost out on, right? It doesn't make it go away, but I understand now that God one day is going to come and make it right. And all the things that I lost, all the pain that I experienced, will be made up for in the life to come. This is, my friends, the message of the gospel. This is what we believe. Often these truths are clouded when we're dropped into the black hole of suffering and we can't see them. And like C.S. Lewis, we're like, God, where are you? And all we feel is him bolting the door and he's not present, it seems. My friends, I'm reminding you today that he is present with you. We'll get to that more in a moment. But I'm reminding you that he is coming back, Jesus, and one day he will make all the wrongs right. Again, a point of light to give us hope and perspective and direction as we go through these difficult periods. So now I want to talk about the fourth point of light. And to me, this is the most exciting. The fourth point of light. My friends, listen, God himself has suffered too. Don't forget that. As we think of the problem of evil, as we think of suffering, my friends, God suffered too. This world is broken. We all know it intuitively. We sense it. We know there's something wrong. There's something wrong in us. And God, who made it all, and now this has happened, he chose to come and enter into it, becoming one of us and experiencing suffering the likes of which we could never comprehend. He suffered too. Brian read earlier today from Philippians. I read again from Philippians 2. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God, speaking of Jesus. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. You see, the cross is that focal point that we need to maintain in suffering. Jesus hanging on a cross, suffering. We've made the cross into a piece of jewelry, of art. It's a form of execution, very cruel execution. And God willingly, intentionally subjected himself to that suffering. There's so much there we could talk about, but let me simply say one of the best things about that is that therefore he understands. He understands. Christian philosopher Alvin Plantinga explains, as the Christian sees things, God does not stand idly by, coolly observing the suffering of his creatures. He enters into and shares our suffering. He endures the anguish of seeing his Son, the second person of the Trinity, consigned to the bitterly cruel and shameful death on the cross. So we don't know why God permits evil. We do know, however, that he was prepared to suffer on our behalf, to accept suffering of which we can form no conception. So that's the last point of light. You see now Jesus on a cross. God is willing to suffer. And as I said, that means he understands. And let me say one more thing. That also means he is near. He is imminent. He's not far removed from your pain and suffering. He is here. He is with you. It may seem like the door is bolted and you're pounding and he's not answering, but he is near. In fact, he promises to be such. promises to be with us. Listen to what it says in the book of Psalms. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He's close to the brokenhearted. Like so many of these questions we've looked at in the last weeks, I can't prove anything. That's not the point. And as I said from the beginning, it's not really, we don't have a blind faith. It's faith in substance and truth and evidence, but there's not proof. God gives us enough evidence to support the fact that he's there, but not so much that we don't trust him. And the same is true here. So, my friends, I'm simply going to say, kind of draw a string here now. It all comes down to a choice you make to trust him. Do you believe that he exists? Do you believe that he is good? Do you believe he's all-powerful, despite the fact that the evil you've experienced is so painful? Can you trust that he has a reason for it, even though you don't see it? Can you keep an open, warm heart as you press into his comfort, his peace, and his presence? I hope you'll do that. I've shared many times over the years bits and pieces of our story, Teresa and mine, and it's ongoing, like yours are. And there's so much pain there, so much loss, so many times it feels like. But I can tell you this, as prone as I might be in my flesh to just kind of walk away and say, I don't understand it, there's just the presence, the goodness, the love of God that kind of anchors me. And I hope that's true for you too today. Did you find that anchor for your soul in the midst of the evil? The whole idea of our radical hospitality is taken from 1 Peter, where it says that we're always to be prepared to give a reason to anyone who asks us for the hope that is within us. And so it says we experience God's presence and peace and hope, not blindly accepting, not pretending there isn't pain. I'm not suggesting that. But in the midst of all that, we experience the hope that people then want to know where that's coming from. And we have the opportunity to share our story and point them to Jesus. I want to close with a story from John Lennox. He's an author, professor of mathematics at Oxford University. He tells a story a number of years ago. He was traveling in Eastern Europe when he met a Jewish woman from South Africa who was also touring the area, and she told him that she was there researching how her parents perished in the Holocaust. They were on a guided tour, going through some displays. When they came upon a gate, and above it in German and then below in English, presumably in other languages, it had the statement, "Work makes free." And as they stood there, they realized it was a makeup, kind of a mock-up of the gate to one of the most infamous Nazi concentration camps, Auschwitz. And on either side of this display, there were photos, graphic, horrific photos of those terrible experiments on children, the medical experiments performed on children by Dr. Joseph Mengele. Lennox describes how he could hardly look at it. And there they are in the midst of this display, and this woman turns to him and puts her hands out and says to him, "And what does your religion make of this?" He didn't know what to say at first. And he realized, I have no way to process this. I have children. I can't imagine my children suffering anything remotely close to this. And yet she was waiting for an answer. And eventually, this is what he said. I would not insult your memory of your parents by offering you simplistic answers to your question. What is more, I have young children. I cannot even bear to think how I might react if anything were to happen to them, even if it were far short of the evil that Mengele did. I have no easy answers. But I do have what, for me at least, is a doorway to an answer. What is it? She asked. I said, you know that I'm a Christian. That means that I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. I also believe that he was God incarnate, come into our world as Savior, which is what his name Yeshua means. Now, I know that this is even more difficult for you to accept. Nevertheless, just think about this question. If Yeshua was really God, as I believe that he was, what was God doing on a cross? Could it be that God begins just here to meet our heartbreaks by demonstrating that he did not remain distant from our human suffering, but became part of it himself? For me, he said, this is the beginning of hope. And it is a living hope that cannot be smashed by the enemy of death. The story does not end in the darkness of the cross. Yeshua conquered death. He rose from the dead. And one day, as the final judge, he will assess everything in absolute fairness, righteousness, and mercy. There was silence. She was still standing, arms outstretched, forming a cross, motionless cross in the doorway. After a moment, with tears in her eyes, very quietly but audibly, she said, "Why has no one ever told me about my Messiah before? Why has no one ever told me about my Messiah before?" And friends, there are people around us, our neighbors, and they're suffering. They're in the darkness. They don't understand. And in many cases, no one has ever told them about Jesus. We have the privilege of opening our hearts and opening our homes and loving people in that interchange naturally to tell them the hope that is found in Jesus. But it begins with us, you, and me, first finding that hope for ourselves. So would you bow with me? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to sing a song to close about the cross. But I want to invite you to go to the cross right now. Jesus, he understands whatever suffering you're facing right now. Whatever pain, how insignificant or overwhelming it may be at this moment, whether it's been a big problem in your faith or not, today he just invites you to come. My friend, he's close, very near to the brokenhearted. Would you just come to that cross, the wonderful cross, and find Jesus there? Tell him your pain and allow him to come and in his presence give you hope and healing. Draw near to him. Oh, Father, we thank you today for your goodness. And we acknowledge our weakness, our complete inadequacy and insufficiency to understand and process all that happens in this world. And yet you give us glimpses. There are points of light in your word and in the person of your son, Jesus, that allow us to understand to a degree that we can fully trust you. God, may we now relinquish all of our pain, the things we want to hold on to, we don't want to let go of because it's letting someone off the hook, it seems. Lord, we release those things to you and trust that the judge of all the earth will do right. We forgive those who've hurt us. Lord, we let go of demand for an answer to why certain things have happened. And we simply draw near to you and trust you today. And we pray, God, that you would come in your fullness and meet us right now in this place as we draw near to you, as we sing this closing song about the wonderful cross of Jesus. Would you meet us right here? Would you fill us with fresh hope, God, so that in the neighborhood where we live, where there's so much hopelessness, we will be people of hope to which others can come for help. All of it, Father, for your glory, for your honor. And it's in your name, Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.